Yes.
Piano?
Yes. I don't know. I literally can't even remember what I was supposed to do up here. I'm so blown away by hearing him sing. Oh, yeah. That was incredible. What I'm about to do is nothing like what just happened. I do know that much. Oh, my gracious. You know what song you didn't sing that I really wanted you to? I'm sure you love when people say that to you. I love you doing Arise, My Love. You wouldn't come up just for one more second. You wouldn't, would you? Come on. Come on.
Okay. I usually have like five other guys singing, Arise, My Love. Arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death's sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love.
You know, I don't know this for sure, but I think that's actually what was playing when he rose from the grave. At least in my version. When I read it in my Bible, that's what's playing. Oh, so good. I just feel so full and excited, which is it's just been such a great weekend, which is different than how I felt this morning. When I woke up, and I was so tired, because I, too, stayed in the Hilton House of Horrors last night, and I got to my room, and I got to my room, and my four-year-old had fallen asleep in the car, so I'm holding him, and I get to the room, and the key isn't working, and everything's just pitch black dark, and I'm thinking, could this possibly get worse? And at that moment, all of a sudden, I felt warmth coming down my side. And I thought, yes, indeed, this could, in fact, get worse. And so if we're interacting today and it smells like, and I only brought one pair of jeans. If it smells like I wet my pants, I didn't, but someone else wet my pants. So I just feel like I need to tell you that. Michael's singing the Lord's Prayer. I'm telling you about my pee pants. So I do. I travel with at least one of my kids, and I've always done it. And that's kind of just part of our story with Martin's disability, with God calling me to do this as a mom. I've just always had the family in tow, or at least part of it. And it's neat because I mentioned to you guys last night, it's not about trying to be the perfect mom. Which I learn over and over how thankful I am that it's not about trying to be the perfect mom. But what my kids are looking for is a dependent mom on a perfect God. So this is a song I wrote a few years ago just as a prayer for my kids.
I see your tiny face, your finger wrapped in mine.
Sorry, I don't know why I got choked up for a second there. Let me start again. I'm singing songs about my kids on 5 hours of sleep. That'll get you.
I see your tiny face, your finger wrapped in mine. And I wonder how I'll raise this precious gift of life. I'd give you all my money, but you can't buy what you need. I'd show you all the world, but more 'cause I'm gonna let you down. I'm gonna disappoint, but there's a love I've found that's sturdy in the storm. The very God who's formed you gives grace enough for us. And though I won't be perfect, I'll teach you to trust. I want to give you faith. I want to leave you hope that you would know a love that never lets you go. More than wisdom or wealth, more than happiness or health, may you say, I gave you faith. Oh, and there will come a day that you question everything, and the very ground beneath you starts to shake. And all that I can offer is a prayer from far away to the one who's never left you, that he would give you faith. He'll give you hope. He'll be the love that will never let, he'll never let you go. He'll give you faith. He'll give you hope. He'll be the love that will never let you go. More than wisdom or wealth, more than happiness or
Well, thank you guys. I'm going to do one more song and then we're going to come on up and spill the beans. It is such a privilege to have gotten to spend the weekend with you guys for a lot of reasons. Again, we're in Texas. Great state of Texas. But on a serious note, it's sweet to come and be, to sit under Jennifer's teaching, always. And it's especially sweet for me as the wife of someone with a disability. And when she's telling her stories, and I'm realizing, and the scriptures, I don't necessarily have to ask, okay, Lord, how could that apply to me? Because they usually directly apply to me. When she's talking about the Lord being faithful in the midst of disability, in the midst of family hardship. And so one thing I did want to mention before I play this last song, you know, sometimes you hear stories from someone like me or someone like Jennifer or Michael, and I hope that you never think, oh, they make it look easy. Because even though we come up on this stage with our smiles and, you know, at least Jennifer looking fairly put together, me on the other hand, well, we already talked about that, but the truth is we're just as lost and broken in all of us as anyone else is. If you were to ask me, like, so what does family look like now? We limp along and we thrive. And I'm learning that you can limp and thrive all at the same time. Because with things like brain injury and things like blindness, and whatever it is that God has in his sovereignty not healed or not taken away that you might be facing, what we're all learning is to trust him. I know that sounds very, very simple, but if you were to ask me, so what does this look like on a daily basis for you? And I bet Jennifer would say the same thing. On a daily basis, it's not that I've just fully come to terms with all of this and I just smile all the time. The truth is, on a daily basis, I begin my day with a choice, and every single one of us has this choice. I begin my day with the choice, will I base my view of God on my circumstances, on my experiences, or will I choose to evaluate my circumstances and my experiences based on my view of God? Let me just say it again, make sure I said it right. Every single one of us has the choice. Will we choose to view God based on our circumstances or our feelings or our experiences, or will we choose to evaluate our circumstances based on our view of God? So we have circumstances over here that are constantly changing. And we have God over here who says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So truly, the only thing that I can tell you is that it's things like this, things like brain injuries and blindness and whatever your broken thing is, it's the very thing that makes a people of faith a people of faith. Do you ever feel like, I'm really good at being a woman of faith right up until I face something in my life where I actually need faith? Right up to that moment where things don't quite go the way that I thought they would. And I want to play a song just to close kind of my time here. This was, I wrote this, I don't know, maybe it's been 10 years now. And I had been so fervently, it had been about 5 years after Martin's initial brain injury, we were trying to get acclimated to this new normal. And I began to realize, you know, things are not, like I thought that, like, if here's the road, we had taken this detour. But at some point in time, I realized, no, wait, the detour is actually the road. And trying to figure out, how do I process that emotionally? How do I experience this abundant life that Jesus has promised me when the path looks so broken, when things look so different than what I expected? And when I realized I was driving, I write a lot of songs in the car. It's probably not safe. I'm not recommending that. Just as, like, when you have four loud kids at your house, sometimes, like, in your car is the only time that's quiet. But I was driving down the road, and I was thinking about how I have so fervently prayed for healing for my husband. And I encourage, if there is something broken, call upon the Lord. Pray that he would heal it. Pray that he would save you from whatever situation. And so I'm not saying not to pray for that, but I was praying so fervently, God, fix this one thing. Heal my husband completely. And even though it's a great prayer, for whatever reason, in that moment, the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to the fact that I had been so narrowly praying for God to do it the way that I wanted him to, in the time frame that I wanted him to, I was missing so many other blessings. I was missing how he was showing up and coming around me in the waiting, how my church was coming around me. He began to show me of the sweetness that in mine and Martin's relationship that I was missing, because I was so frustrated that it didn't look like what I wanted it to look like. And in that moment, God just, it wasn't like he was shutting down all my doubts and all my questions and all my frustration. He was inviting me to bring those to him. But he was also showing me, Laura, I'm meeting you in the midst of that ache. I'm meeting you in the midst of those doubts. I'm meeting you in the midst of the waiting. And this is a song that came out of that car ride conversation.
Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? If my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy. And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? You sing this with me. And great is thy faithfulness. Morning, new mercies I
thinking, words often penetrate our heads, and sometimes they stick there. But when they are put to music, somehow they can make their way down to our heart, and they become a deeper experience. So thank you. That was just beautiful, y'all, both of you. Okay, let me find the cards. Y'all asked some really good questions. Who's reading? Michael? Michael.
And by the way, that song is such a great truth, and it's so anointed, and I downloaded that song when I heard it the first time.
Yeah.
And so I paid you 98 cents. And I don't download very many songs. So.
That way she can afford some new jeans since her son peed on them. Did you answer that?
I appreciate that.
Yeah, I think we all have our blessings stories, which is, you know, I was thinking as you sang it, because it never gets old. I was thinking, what a gift to the body of Christ that song is at such a high cost to you and Martin, and we're very thankful.
Well, I'm sure you'll be able to relate to this with your songs, your books, all of that. You know, I always want to make sure that listeners don't have this perception of, like, I've written this song of full of wisdom that I have gleaned that now I will impart to you. The song Blessings, it was like these truths that I was grappling with, that as this kid I just wrote it, and it's so interesting looking back now, because it's the things that the Lord knew that I needed to sing night after night.
Yeah.
That my heart, the only way that those truths could seep in is if I had that accountability of singing them. I mean, I've sung it hundreds, if not thousands of times. And some days I think that I'm just at the very beginning of really getting what the Lord is trying to teach me.
It's a good word, and we need to hear that, because it's never one and done, y'all. It's just never one and done, and that's why there's grace. Yep. All right, let's fill the beans.
All right, Jennifer, this is yours. How do you keep your presentation clear in your mind and not lose track?
I have to memorize things, of course, but I think very visually, even though I can't see. I'm a visual thinker, and I am a believer that people remember pictures and stories more than words and data, and so I create pictures in my mind of whatever my message is. That's why, like this morning, I arranged it into four scenes. So literally in my mind, I'm flipping scenes in my mind, and I'm seeing pictures, and I'm knowing which verses I associate with each picture. So that's kind of how I keep it in my mind. I do pictures, and then I try to animate anything I can that's inanimate. So I will do that in my mind. Like I create what I call it my speaking ladder. And like my first point will be the first rung, the second point will be the second rung, the third. By the way, nobody needs more than three steps on their ladder when they're speaking. Just too much information. But anyway, on each rung of the ladder, I will literally, like, I will see myself writing the scripture reference in cursive. I'll do whatever I can to just make things memorable in my mind. And if you really watch me when I'm speaking, you'll know when I'm getting to a spot where I'm about to transition up the ladder. Because I literally usually kind of look up. Like in my mind's eye, I'm looking to the next thing. So.
Well, I'm impressed that you remember the word ladder. That's good. Okay. For Laura, how long were you married before the surgery, and did he remember the wedding?
Oh, that's a great question. So we had been married, we were married about 6 months before symptoms started. And so by the time Martin had surgery, it was just right a little less than 2 years. And so he had this surgery. The doctors had already warned us that it was possible he would wake up and not remember me at all. And so when I got to see him that first moment after his surgery, going into the recovery room, I kind of waited for him to open his eyes. Finally, he opens his eyes and looks at me and he says, "Laura Story." I thought, oh, he remembers me. And then he said, "What are you doing here?" And the more we talked, the more I realized that he knew exactly. He remembered me from high school, but didn't know that we were married. So you've probably never found yourself in this situation, but if you can just imagine with me how awkward it is, like, how do I tell him? Like, he's going to notice that I'm not leaving at some point in time. And so finally I told him, because he kept on saying, so what have you been up to? he said, did you ever get married? Anyway, so I finally said, yeah, I did get married. I got married to you. And I was, like, trying to think of ways to, like, I was the one in white at the wedding. I don't know what I said, but I'll never forget his response. He looked at me just, like, with eyes as big as saucers and said, we're married? Yes!
Aw, the best. That's
I gotta feel
best.
Like that's the best way that could go down.
Yeah. Oh, man, okay. I think that's so sweet.
I love that story. Will you speak, I'm having a hard time. Will you speak in the joy that God has brought you during times of trials and tribulations?
All of us, probably.
Yeah.
You have anything profound to say? Well, I'll tell you something. This probably is not profound, but it'll be honest. It's funny, as I heard you read that, Michael, I don't always feel the joy during. I guess that's what strikes me about that. If I'm really in a hard spot, I don't feel the joy during. And I think of Jesus in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The writers of Hebrew described Jesus as for the joy that was set before him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
And so I think sometimes we as believers, we put a little too much pressure on ourselves. Mm-hmm. When something hurts, it can hurt, it can be painful, it can stink, you can say it stinks. We don't have to slap a happy Christian bumper sticker on it, but yeah. There is a sense of joy that we know we endure because there is joy set before us. Joy comes in the morning, Psalm says. Yeah. So I guess I don't have a really good example because I can't say I'm one who dances my way through trials.
Yeah. No, I think what you're saying is exactly right. It's not just in the Psalms, but I love when Paul is telling us, like, rejoice. He's reminding us that it's not necessarily a feeling we feel as much as it's a choice we make.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us sitting here at this table or out there, you know, you didn't necessarily have a choice about walking through what you're walking through.
Mm-hmm.
But we do always have a choice as far as how we walk through what we're walking through. And what I appreciate especially about Paul is he's not writing to the church of Philippi about joy and peace. He's not like writing from the beaches of Aruba.
Right.
Like the guy sitting in a jail cell. And it just kind of makes me lean in a little bit closer.
Mm.
Because I want to hear about a joy that I can have even when everything else in life tanks.
Yeah.
I want to hear about a peace I can have like Paul had when he wasn't sure when that Roman soldier was going to pull him out and put him on a cross also.
Yeah.
So there's a richness to the joy that we have in the Lord that's more than just that feeling
right.
that we have every now and then.
Right.
Yeah, I'm reminded, there's an old song back in the old days. Truth sang it. It's called Living Life Upside Down. Mm. And Paul talks about how we are to rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, and not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. This is so opposite from the world. Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope.
Yes.
And hope does not put us to shame. The hope of the glory of the Lord. We know that mm-hmm. as we're going through these trials and tribulations, whatever comes our way, we know ultimately he's working those things for our good. And it's hard, it's a lot easier to say it than it is to live it out.
Yeah.
But I'm in agreement with both of you here. Yeah. So, Michael, that's me. How did your touring with New Song affect your marriage? Wow. Is somebody reading my mail or something? Wow. So, you know, I was on the road about 250 days out of a year. We were doing the Winter Jams. At that point, I was the lead singer and the evangelist, so I was sharing my testimony, and we saw a lot of fruit, to be honest with you. I think, you know, thousands and thousands of kids were coming forward. But I think for me, one one of the things, the dangerous things, is that you think that it's you. You think that God needs you to do what you're doing. And I got so comfortable, and then I got so very uncomfortable because I had hidden sin in my life that nobody knew about. I think I talked about it on the KSBJ interview that I did, but I almost lost my marriage. I'm in ministry. You know, I'm supposed to be the guy, you know, that's loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And so I have all these hidden things, and then finally I, by the grace of God, he opened my eyes to my sin, and I repented. I read the word a lot. I was under accountability, and if I'm going to boast, I boast in the Lord. He saved my marriage, and now, you know, what we thought was dead is more alive than it's ever been, and so we give God the glory for it. But it was hard on my marriage. It was hard on my kids, and so you just kind of, you have to weigh those things out, and I look back on it now, and I go, to God be the glory.
Yes.
Great things he has done.
Yes.
Certainly not me, so.
Yeah.
But that's kind of what, and New Song was kind of a family-friendly group. In other words, it was, you know, we're trying to cater to the family, not be gone as much. There are a lot of other artists who are on the road a lot longer than we were, but anyway, there's that story.
Well, Michael, I just, every time I hear you mention any kind of that part of that season of your life, I am always struck by and grateful for just your honesty and your humility.
Yeah.
I really am, because it means a lot to us to know, because like Laura suggested, sometimes we think the person on stage is perfect, and you know, it just means a lot to know that your humility was what God's grace used to save your marriage.
Well, thank you.
Yeah,
all right, well, this is going from that to this. What kind of product do you use to tighten your skin?
Way to bring it back to the shallow end.
Let's do it.
All right. And by the way, it only lasts about 4 hours, so I usually start to sag by the end of a conference. I'm nice and tight when we start. Okay, it is a product by David Thomas Roth. Okay, I always remember that, because wasn't David Lee Roth like in Van Halen?
Yeah.
Okay, so I remember David Thomas Roth, and it's called Firming or Stand Firm or Firming Cream or something like that. Anyway, they make two. They make one for your chin and one for your eyes. Of course, I use both.
And so, I'm so confused about this.
Yes.
And we can talk offline. We can. How does it do it?
I don't know.
Does it hurt?
No, it doesn't hurt. But you know what? I've heard that Preparation H does the same thing.
Oh, my God.
For a lot cheaper.
And you heard it first here, ladies.
Oh, my God.
On your face, I mean. On your face.
Oh, my God. What is going on? Wow. And I'm telling you, the questions are so perfect. So the next one is, it's to me, it says, go to my favorite Bible verse.
What's your favorite go-to verse?
And can we all do this? Does it have to just be me? But I love Philippians chapter 2, where it says, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Mm.
I love,
Amen.
Love that passage.
All right. I think Philippians 2 is a great go-to chapter, but you must pause and tell us, because I know you're memorizing a lot more scripture. How do you memorize all those verses?
It takes a lot of time.
Yeah, what do you do?
Well, a lot of times it's in the car when I have eight-hour drives, and I'm listening to the Bible verses. So it's just, you know, I'm working on Romans right now, but Ephesians, and it takes hours and hours and hours, and every day taking, you know, an hour out of your life to quote, because you don't want to lose it. I'm trying
right.
not to lose it. So I'm just spending a lot of time just meditating when I'm not home.
That's good.
Except in the morning, I do have a worship time too. But yeah, it's just repetitive. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Just set your mind on it. But I also read a lot of commentaries to connect with it because I don't want to just memorize it. I want to understand it.
Good.
And so it's just a, it's definitely a, it's it takes a lot of time.
So, yeah. So how do you still find time for social media with all your Bible? I'm just kidding. This is like so convicting.
Like, how do you get all your Facebook posts?
I know. How do you?
Just kidding.
No. All right. That's, all right, that's why you're our hero.
Yeah, seriously. It's all very inspiring.
Do you, okay, wow.
Who's this?
Oh, I got the word. Do you prefer waiting?
Writing?
Writing songs or books?
Oh.
Laura, do you prefer writing songs or writing books?
Well, I have to tell you a secret. All of my songs and books are all about the same thing. So, to me, and it's all about God and his grace and his faithfulness meeting us in the brokenness of life.
Mm.
So, I shouldn't have told you that. No one's going to buy either my songs or my book now that I've just told you. There you go. That's the message. You can just skip all of it. But it really, to me, it's all the same thing. You know, I was a songwriter before I wrote my first book. And the reason I wrote When God Doesn't Fix It is because people just continue to ask me, like, you know, hey, I'd love to hear the story behind the songs you've written. And whenever I would share at an event like this, they're like, I want to share that with so-and-so. Do you have a book?
Mm.
And I just thought it was crazy thinking about me writing a book. But, the Lord often calls us into those places that we don't feel comfortable.
Yeah.
Just, again, so he'll get all the glory.
But you're a good storyteller. He has gifted you to tell a story.
For sure.
He really has. Yeah.
All right, Jennifer, we embrace the fear of God, but how does one, or myself included, not allow fear to overshadow your walk and relationship with your Father?
Someone last night mentioned having the fear of the Lord. I think it was you, Michael. And the fear of the Lord is a truly high regard, but I think also we don't want to discount the fact that anytime anyone encountered the living God, he always said, do not be afraid, because there is a sense of fear that can come. But I think when we think of fear of God, as it's stated in Proverbs, we're talking about having this high regard and respect for the great holiness and otherness of God. And so I think what that's saying is then, how does that not overshadow my relationship of seeing God as my Father? This is my thoughts, and these thoughts are not, this is not a dead-end street right here. I'm still in process. But I think when we really get to know the character of God, and we can respect and regard highly his holiness, when you really know his whole character, then you also begin to recognize his love, that character is love. And there is no fear in love. And so I even think, you know, I happen to have been blessed with an earthly dad. And I highly respected him. I did not want to disobey or hurt him or embarrass him. But I also was completely comfortable in his love. I had no fear to come to him, even if I had blown it, because I really knew he loved me. So I think we don't experience our own wholeness, like the whole fear thing, balancing it. We don't experience our wholeness in that area unless we accept the wholeness of God. And so the wholeness of God is 100% holy and highly regarded and 100% love and completely accessible. And I think if we can ask God for the grace to experience fully the love of God, then we don't risk being afraid to treat him, to feel safe with him as our Father.
Well said.
Okay, any more cosmetic questions?
Yes. Down to two final questions. So this is to everyone. So what happens when you continue to forgive and then consequently continue to be hurt and taken advantage of?
Oh, that's good. Go ahead. You think it's good, you answer it.
Oh, that's good. I think some of it is understanding what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't.
Hmm.
I think you can forgive someone without restoring the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I think so too.
Because some of that, I'm going to let you take it from here, Jennifer.
Oh, gosh. Okay, my turn. Okay, because this is like a game where telephone. Because forgiveness is our choice, and it affects our relationship with ourselves and God, and it may not sadly impact the relationship with the person we're forgiving. And so there may not be restoration of relationship without repentance and mutual forgiveness. Yet at the same time, I do think that it is okay. I have to do this in my own mind. There's one human I don't have a relationship with anymore because that human is unsafe. And I have forgiven that human 70 times, 7 times, 7 times, 7,000 times, 70 times, 7. And I'll do it again tomorrow. Because my flesh is strong in that area because that human's behavior was unjust. And so it's very hard. So I have to keep forgiving 70 times 7, but I will never have relationship with that person. And so I think that's kind of how we have to do it. Now, let's just say this. Let's say you're in a family relationship with that person. Like maybe you wear their wedding band. You cannot dismiss yourself from that unless there are biblical reasons or safety reasons, right? And let me just say this. We're three people up here doing our best in life, trusting the Lord, reading the word. But if you're in a situation where you are having to constantly forgive because it's a close family relationship and you need to learn how to set boundaries and you need to figure out restoration, you need to go to a biblical counselor because we're not them. And God will help you with that. And you deserve that. So, yeah, get some real help because we're not it.
Yeah.
Unless it's skincare.
Unless unless you have a saggy chin, apparently. I am your girl.
No, I was looking at this question because, you know, if somebody obviously is having to forgive somebody and then they're consequently having to continue or being hurt and taken advantage of.
Yeah, see, that's
the levels that we're talking about, you know, there are levels of being taken advantage of. There's actually, you could be being hurt physically, which you kind of talked about a little bit, and that's a running away from.
Yeah, get out.
No matter what.
Right.
Then there's the kind of thing where you possibly, because you're a people pleaser, are just saying yes and yes and yes, and they're taking advantage of you, and you just need to say no.
Yeah.
And then there's the other one, which is basically, hey, you. No, I just lost. See, there's that 50 thing. It just. Just those two. Just those two.
I got it. Yeah, I got it. I got it. I had someone tell me once, I was frustrated that someone kept on stepping on my toes. And the person who I was complaining about this to said, maybe you should move your toes.
Oh.
And I realized, yes, I am continuing to get, this was a family member, but I kept on putting myself out there in such a vulnerable way that I had to learn how to love this person without giving them the ability to crush me emotionally every time we interacted. Yeah. And so those are things you don't necessarily, you know, preachers aren't preaching on a whole lot.
Right.
But yeah, the whole boundaries, figuring out what does it mean to truly love someone, especially a family member, but without giving them that power over you.
Right.
And that gave me the time to finally come up with that thing I was talking about.
Oh, good. So you
which
have your
is
third
basically
thing.
We don't do things unto man. We do things unto God.
For Christ's
sake.
So
if we keep our mind on, hey, we're not looking for something from somebody, we're doing it unto the Lord, a lot of times you won't get hurt, but then sometimes you
okay,
will.
Okay, that was so worth waiting for that third thing. Okay, that was good.
All right, the final one is, and you get to go first, Laura. What is your most embarrassing moment?
Because it'll only go downhill after your story. Yours will be the best.
I feel like every time I get up here with you guys, it's like
10 minutes ago,
and
that was my most embarrassing.
Pee pants. Do I have to think of another one? Man, oh, so many, really.
Mexican.
Okay, so I mentioned early on that before I was a worship leader, I was in a bluegrass band. I played upright bass in a bluegrass band at a Mexican restaurant. Well, how do I even, I know I've told this before, but I can't remember even how I told it. So the Mexican restaurant, it had this big patio on the front, and you have to cross the street. So if that's the Mexican restaurant patio, actually you're the Mexican restaurant, and the patio, and all of the people. And then I had to cross the street, and so I'm getting out of my car with the bass on, you know what I'm talking about, like a big string bass. I have it on my shoulder. There's a little concrete barrier that kind of comes up right here that normally you're supposed to walk around, but I was like, I've got this. So I jump up on it.
What were you wearing?
Oh.
You're welcome.
I'm not a big, like, mini skirt person, and I don't think I've worn one since this happened 20 years ago. But, you know, I was young. I was in my 20s. I had nice-looking legs, I guess, or I thought I did at least. So I'm wearing this skirt, and so I go hop up on the concrete thing to jump down, and I slip. And so I land like this, but the bass pins me back, and I'm completely stuck. So I don't know how long I stayed like this. But I do know that a few minutes later, some nice people from the patio come over, take the strap off of me. I pop back up to see everyone like. That was one of the more embarrassing moments.
Yeah.
That was good.
That's awesome.
And I feel like every time I share that, I have another embarrassing moment of, did I just share that story again?
Okay, Mikhail, what's yours?
The Rusty Bucket, South Carolina.
Oh, yes.
Really small venue outside, no bathroom in the area. The guy was really excited for me to come. And he's like, hey, man, do you mind, you know, wearing this T-shirt, buddy? He says, you know, it says The Rusty Bucket. And an artist sung at The Rusty Bucket. Still have that T-shirt. And I was like, sure, man. So nobody was around. It was just me, him, and the sound guy. So I just took the shirt off, put it on my shirt. And me being a good husband, I realized after I did that my pants didn't really match the shirt. So, you know, I figured I'll go ahead and change. And I was parked in an alley. There's nobody around. I mean, it's completely, totally vacated. And so I have it all planned. I have the door open, and I have my other pants. And I'm going to do a quick change. So I look around one last time, and I get my pants down. As I'm pulling up, I look over, and a grandmother, a mother, and her daughter, the people that were related to the guy who brought me in, who were coming to have lunch with me, came right around the corner as I would, and then they saw, and they were like, oh, you know, they kind of backed and turned. And then I had to have lunch with them. And the 16-year-old daughter would not look me in the eye for an hour and a half. So, there you go.
Oh, that's so awful. All right. Well, I always go back to eighth grade. I just thank the Lord haven't had anything more embarrassing, but I think it was because it was so ultimately mortifying. Eighth grade, I had just started shaving my legs. And I have really thick hair, not just on my head. So when you start shaving your legs, you know, it's real, and it grows back at all. It's super coarse and thick. And so we were going to North Carolina. We lived in Miami, Florida, and we were going to this Baptist camp in North Carolina, like an 18-hour drive. Back in the 80s, I'm wearing short shorts, you know, and so I decided not to shave my legs on the drive up. So here we've got 3 days of plenty of hair on my legs. And we got there kind of late, and so instead of being able to go to the cabin and freshen up, my brothers and I went straight up the mountain to recreation. And we were meeting with our different little Bible study groups, you know, and so they were trying to break the ice and let everybody get to know each other, so we were competing against each other. And so the first game that I played with this new little group of friends I was about to spend 7 days with was called the People Passer. And so there were 40 of us, and so that meant that 20 stood facing one direction with their hands out, the other 20 faced, so they were fingertip to fingertip, and then the person in the group who weighed the least would lay on her back and be passed as quickly as possible, right? And the first team to pass their person won. Well, I weighed probably 90 pounds. And so they lay me on top of all these hands and they start shuffling. And 40 students, ouch, ooh, don't you ever shave your legs? That's disgusting, ooh, shave your legs, ow, what is that? On and on and on. It was horrible. It was horrible. So I had to spend the whole week with them, and I will tell you, it traumatized me so much. I shave my legs every day ever since, hair or not. I shaved these legs. So anyway, that is my most embarrassing. And I think this was an excellent spill the beans. And so now, my friends, the beans are officially spilled. Would you thank these guys? It's awesome. Thank you.